Well, what an awesome service it's been so far, and so great to have that celebration in song of God's victory and to hear the testimony from Chelsea of the joy and the freedom that she's found in Jesus. I don't want to have too abrupt a transition here, but do any of you recognize this movie? Stepped a little bit away from the victory and freedom and joy of Christ, but this movie was from 2010, and it actually is quite good as far as buddy cop comedies involving Will Ferrell and Mark Wahlberg. It's actually not terrible, and so it's funny because, you know, you have a certain expectation when you see a movie with these guys in it. And nothing surprises you. That's the good thing about movies like this, isn't it? Actually, you know everything that's going to happen. You just don't know how exactly they're going to do it, but there aren't many plot twists. And this is essentially the same thing. The other guys, the premise is that there are police who are the heroes, who get the headlines, who are the famous ones. They're the ones who get the awards, the medals. And then there are the other guys. And these two are part of that. And I think one of the slogans of the movie is New York's finest were busy. And so the other guys came onto the scene. And I think one of the reasons why movies like this works is because most of us, if not all of us, are the other guys. We're not the heroes. We're not on the front pages of the newspaper. We're not the ones who are being praised or criticized, because it seems in our society you definitely get criticism if you're a public figure. But there are those people who kind of have a name for themselves, who have a million Instagram followers. And then there are the rest of us, and most of us fit in the rest of us category. And I think that's why movies like this work, because we want to see the underdog, the overlooked ones get their moment in the spotlight. And so what I'm going to do for us this morning is I am going to put the spotlight on some people in the Bible who are the other guys. The people that we maybe haven't heard of. The people who aren't the headliners, the heroes, the champions, but who nevertheless have a significant moment in the story of God. So I want to start. Now, you are all probably familiar with Moses. So let's set the scene. Moses has gone to the top of Mount Sinai to meet with the Lord. And as he returns from the mountain, his face is radiant. It's glowing with the glory of the Lord. He's holding in his hands the two tablets containing the Ten Commandments. And he's also been given designs for the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God with his people. And the designs were elaborate. They involved the Ark of the Covenant, a table, a lampstand, an entrance, and specific clothing for the priests to wear. And so as Moses comes down, Moses, our hero, the question comes, well, who's going to build it? So let me read from Exodus 35 for you. Then Moses said to the Israelites, "See, the Lord has chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of artistic crafts. And he has given both him and Oholiab, son of Ahizamak, of the tribe of Dan, the ability to teach others. He has filled them with skill to do all kinds of work as engravers, designers, embroiderers in blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and fine linen, and weavers. all of them skilled workers and designers. So Bezalel and Aholiab are artistic tradies. And this is their moment, because God has given Moses, our hero, the designs for God's tabernacle, but Moses couldn't build it. It was these two, Bezalel and Aholiab, that God had given the skills, the craftsmanship, the artistry to be able to build what God had asked to be built so he could have a dwelling place with his people. Now, let's think about another hero, King David. Now, here's the scene. The Ark of the Covenant, which these guys, Bezalel and Aholiab, had just built, was captured by the Philistines. But that didn't go well for the Philistines, so they returned it, and then David had a plan to return the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. Now, this moment was a moment of great celebration, and so David designed this huge party of great fanfare. The whole city was going to rejoice as the Ark of the Covenant was returned. But there's a question. Who would play the music? From 1 Chronicles 15, David told the leaders of the Levites to appoint their fellow Levites as musicians, to make a joyful sound with musical instruments, lyres, harps, and cymbals. Kenaniah, the head Levite, was in charge of the singing. That was his responsibility because he was skillful at it. What I love about that for Kenaniah is it says it was Kenaniah's job to be in charge of the singing. Why? Because he was good at it. That's why he got the job, because he was good at singing. And so therefore, he was in charge of the singing as the Ark of the Covenant was returned to the city of Jerusalem. Now, I want to shout out Benaiah as well, if we're thinking about David. This is also from 1 Chronicles. Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, a valiant fighter from Kabzeel, performed great exploits. He struck down Moab's two mightiest warriors. He also went down into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. And he struck down an Egyptian who was over 7 feet tall. Notice it doesn't say why he killed a lion. It just says on a snowy day he went down into a pit and killed a lion. He's one of the other guys. King David's out there destroying armies, and this guy's hopped into a pit and killed a lion. And also, for what it's worth, some 7-foot guy from somewhere else. Benaiah, what a champion. Let's think about Jesus. Now, I assume you're familiar with Jesus. He's the major hero of the Bible. But did you know, or have you ever thought, where did he get his food from? Where did he get his clothes from? Where did he get his personal items from? Where did he get his encouragement from? Because we know his disciples weren't particularly reliable on that front. Well, let me read to you from Luke 8. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. So Joanna and Susanna were two women who followed Jesus around and provided for his needs. One of the amazing things about this is it says Joanna was the wife of Chuza, who was the manager of Herod's household. Herod was the ruler appointed by the Romans over the Jews. And so he wasn't particularly fond of Jesus, who was setting himself up as this alternative leader. And so Joanna actually followed Jesus around, probably at some risk to herself. But she provided out of her own means for Jesus, for his daily needs, as did Susanna. And again, we're not told anything about Susanna. We're just told that she followed Jesus around and out of her own means. It's interesting, the Bible doesn't say out of her husband's means. Out of her own means, she provided for his needs. Another one, when I think of Jesus, is a man. Now think about it. Jesus is about to have his last supper with his disciples, and he gives instructions to them. He says, as you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, the teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there. So this man is the owner of a room. And we don't know the other details of this story. All we know is that Jesus knew that this man would host his last supper with his disciples. And so his disciples go before him. They see this man carrying water who takes them to this man who is the owner of the household. And the man agrees and provides them this room all furnished for his disciples to share this meal. And think about how significant that meal is. Jesus celebrating the Passover, what we know as the Last Supper, communion. But this man was just the one who had a room and who made it available to Jesus and his disciples on that night. Finally, the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, who is the missionary to the Gentiles, the author of a lot of our New Testament through his letters. But he was not a one-man show. He often refers to Priscilla and Aquila, a married couple who he calls his co-workers in the gospel. He says they risked their lives for him, that they hosted a church in their home. And when there was a young and up-and-coming preacher called Apollos, it was Priscilla and Aquila who took Apollos aside and explained the faith to him more thoroughly. They were significant people in the Apostle Paul's ministry. And then there's Lydia. When the Apostle Paul was in Philippi, Lydia was one who believed his message, and so she became a Christian. And then we're told her whole household was baptized. And then a church formed in her home. And Lydia was an entrepreneur. It says she was a dealer in purple cloth. And yet she becomes the central figure of this new church in Philippi. And you may know the story of when Paul is imprisoned and he's released and the jail shakes and his chains are freed and he leaves the jail. And where does he go? He goes to Lydia's house to meet with the brothers and sisters and be encouraged there. This kind of story continues throughout history. Yeah, we can think of the heroes of the faith. The Augustines, the Aquinases, Martin Luther, Billy Grahams. We can all think of the big names of Christian history. But what's also true is that alongside those big names are the other guys. They're the rest of us, doing their bit, playing their part with what God has given them to be faithful and to be part of God's big story in the world. Today I want to introduce you to another other guy right here at CBC, and that's Louise Woods. Come join me, Louise. Let's welcome her up here. Hi, Louise.
Hello.
Now,
oh my gosh, it's so exciting.
Now, you had an idea last year. Can you tell us what the idea was and how it came to you?
Okay, so firstly, it wasn't really my idea. Andrew asked at night service after lockdown, and we'd come back, what we'd been doing, how we felt, how we sort of saw church moving forward. And my idea was that the church should do a podcast, the church. So I was going to get up and say that the church should do a podcast. And then straight away, I just felt like the Holy Spirit sort of admonishing me and saying, well, who's the church? You're the church. You should do a podcast. And I'm like, it's God's timing that you should mention Moses, because I felt a bit like, I look back now and I was arguing in my seat. So you were getting stories from other people. And I'm like, I can't do that. I've got no time. I've got no idea. I just listen to them. I don't make them. And so I'm having this argument. And anyway, I think Moses was a bit like that. I'm not eloquent. Pick someone else. But like, God did great stuff through him. So yeah, it's God's idea.
So just to clarify, you have no experience creating podcasts.
Only listening to a few, correct.
So when you felt God calling you to do this, and then you went through that process of, you know, having a conversation with him, how then did you go about making it happen?
I think it would have been easy just not to do it, but then there's so many, I mean, even in our music, in our worship this morning, we're talking about miracles and not being fearful. And there's the Hillsong song, Oceans, which talks about going into deeper waters where God will lead you and not being fearful. And if I'm seeing that and I'm praying for that, for an opportunity for God to use me out of my comfort zone, I thought, that's a hypocritical if he's given me something and I say no to. So I'm like, oh my gosh, okay, God. And he was really faithful, because I went for a new role at work late last year, and it was 4 days a week, and I thought, how am I going to do this podcast if God wants me to do it? And then I get to the interview and they say, oh, sorry, but it's only 3 days a week. And I'm like, you really want this to happen, God, don't you? So yeah, I guess just one step at a time. Like Chelsea said, it's just the next step. And so I thought, okay, I will share it with someone, this idea. And I went, Kiri Pegg from Who Comes to Night Church. I'm like, this idea I've got, I can't draw. Can you do an artwork for this thing that's not even existing yet? Mm-hmm. And so that's up there. That's Kiri's artwork for the podcast. And yeah, just another step, just telling another person, sharing with Andrew and Sam, meeting with them. And yeah, just asking Sean Cook, I have no idea how to compose music for the intro and outro. Mm-hmm. He's, oh yeah, I'll do that. Sam Woods, you know, tech. Like, I just, again, the other guys, like a whole lot of people involved. And then people that I approached to be interviewed for it. I was so nervous asking people. But yeah, people said yeah. And yeah.
So tell us, what is the podcast? Like, what happens on each episode? And then what are your hopes for what this podcast will do when people listen to it?
So this podcast so far, season one, which I thought sounded good in the intro, and then Andrew said, oh, there's going to be more seasons. And I'm like, it just sounded good at the time. But yeah, there's going to be more seasons. So it's interviewing other people from CBC, asking them various questions. The first season's focused on how you came to know Jesus, how you're building your relationship with him, how are you sharing his name, things like that. And where do I see it?
Yeah, where do you see it going?
Wherever God wants to take it. I guess the background Bible verse that I've had throughout this whole experience up to today is 1 Peter 3:15. So being prepared to make a defense for the reason that we have a hope in God when people ask. Because I think the devil just wants to not have us talk about God and have us be too busy and too tired and not feeling adequate and too scared. And yeah, so I've just been so blessed by all the stories that I've heard so far that I've shared. They're about 10 to 20 minute episodes of people. Yeah.
Awesome.
Yeah.
And the podcast is live today.
It is.
Yep. The big launch, first episode.
Yeah.
Is launching today. And so where can people find it? And how often are episodes going to be coming
weekly
out?
Weekly. And on the CBC website, click on Explore, and then you'll have the latest sermons and a Spotify playlist, I think, of worship songs and the shared podcast. And also on Podbean, I think if you click under Caring Bar Baptist Church and there's another little arrow, that'll take you to the shared podcast. But yeah, having said that, so far it's just been me interviewing. So I would really love if anyone else has got a heart. You don't have to know anything else but just how to listen to someone. I'd love to have... I think God's got plans to hear everyone's story from church over... Oh gosh, if this goes for years, it would be amazing. But I would love for someone or some people to form a team. So people from Morning Church as well. So if you've got a heart to share and hear story and just sit with someone, it only takes, like, the interview's like 10 to 20 minutes, and record that with them. I've done recordings at church here in people's homes or in my home. And we could get together and work out some more questions for the next season and hear everyone's story. So, yeah, come and see me after church if you want to be a part of that.
Awesome. All right, why don't we thank Louise for sharing. Thank you. Awesome. What I love about that is, Louise just felt like God put something on her heart to do, and she did it. And then she drew in the artists, the musicians, the people with tech skills, and made it happen. And that's such a beautiful picture of how God has set up His church to work. And I think that is the amazing truth, that throughout God's activity in the world, throughout the history of what He's doing with humanity, that God is continually calling individual people to do something, to play a part. And so we all actually have a role. We all have value. God gives each person worth. We don't live in a world where there are, like, the people that matter and then the people who don't. The church isn't where, like, pastors do things and then everyone else just shows up and listens. The way God has made us is so that every person has something to contribute. Every person has value and purpose and significance. And that's incredible, isn't it? When the God of the universe gives us something of worth to do. Take a look at these verses from Ephesians. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And we see in these next two verses that God actually intentionally chooses the other guys. Moses was another guy until God called him into His service. God isn't looking for the powerful, the wise, the strong, the intelligent, those who feel self-sufficient in themselves. God is looking for those who go, "I don't think I can do that." Amen. They're the people that God is looking for to use so that His glory and His power and His wisdom can be displayed in us. God has arranged the church, His body, so that parts that in the world would seem insignificant are held in great honor here. If someone offered me a part in Hamilton, I would take it. It wouldn't matter if I was a tree in the background. It wouldn't matter if I was the last person in the chorus. If someone offered me that role in Hamilton, I would take it. Imagine the Creator and King of the universe invites you to have a part in His story. But I'm aware that in our world, there are a lot of empowering messages out there. And I'll give you a little sample. up here on the slide. Because the question is, what's the difference between this kind of Christian empowerment? You have value, you have worth, you have significance, you have a part to play, and all the kind of messages like this that we find in our world. You can be everything. You can be the infinite amount of things that people are. That was Kesha who said that. 5 daily reminders. I am amazing. I can do anything. Positivity is a choice. I celebrate my individuality. I'm prepared to succeed. This one in black and yellow, you are essentially who you create yourself to be, and all that occurs in your life is the result of your own making. We have so many self-empowering messages in our society. You can do it. Everything you need is in you. Believe in yourself. Look within yourself for the answers. You can do anything. You can succeed. So what's the difference between this form of self-empowerment that we find in our world and the specific form of Christian empowerment that we find in the Bible? Well, I'll do this really quickly. But let's take a look at self-empowerment. First of all, self-empowerment isn't believable. It's not believable because it only says there are good things about you. And we all know that that's not true. When someone says you're amazing, you're perfect, you don't need to change for anyone, you're just the way you are, we know that's not true. We know we're pretty good at some things. We know we have worth, but we know we're not perfect. We know we are flawed. We know we're prone to selfishness. We have inclinations and desires that aren't right. We don't always treat people in the right way. And so with that kind of self-empowerment, it's not believable. It's also not sustainable. When the message is, look within yourself for everything that you need. You don't need anyone else to help you. You have everything you need in yourself. Well, it's not sustainable because we don't have everything we need in ourselves. Chelsea's story is another example of that. We need others. We need people to come and help us. If we just look within ourselves for the resources to get through, we can't do it. Thirdly, this self-empowerment is not compatible. I want to introduce you to a term I just made up, truth canoes. I don't know if you've heard of the personal space canoe, which is like no one should come within this physical space around me because it will make me uncomfortable. Well, the way it's working in our society right now is that we're making truth canoes. We have my truth, and no one is allowed to enter or challenge it. And so everyone's encouraged to walk around with these truth canoes that don't overlap and can't really interact with others, and can't be challenged. And so this self-empowerment isn't compatible. The only story that's being told is the story of self, my story, my truth. And fourthly, it's not secure, because it's grounded in us, in our own feelings, in our own perceptions, and they're not complete, they're not totally reliable. I sometimes think I'm wonderful. I sometimes think I'm horrible. The things we think about ourselves, the way we feel about ourselves, isn't secure. It's prone to constant change. But let me show you how the empowerment of God is different to those things. First of all, it's believable. Because God deals with us as we are. Yes, you are precious. Yes, you are valued. Yes, you have significance and worth. But yes, also, you are broken and you are flawed and you are imperfect and you are prone to selfishness. And God not only acknowledges that, but He deals with that. He offers us a way of being healed of that. And that's how we find our freedom and empowerment. Secondly, it's sustainable because we're not looking within ourselves for everything we need. We're looking to God, and God is the infinite one. God has all the resources that we need. Thirdly, it's compatible because we're not living in our truth canoes that can't interact with others. Actually, we're finding our place as part of God's big story. And God is the one who can bring it all together and make it work and help us to find meaning and purpose in the bigger picture. And fourthly, it's secure because it's grounded not in us and in our own feelings and perceptions, but it's grounded in God and in His character, in His promises, and in His truth. In the end, it's the cross that represents what the empowerment of God means. Because in the cross, we find our worth. That God, while we were sinners, while we were His enemies, that God loved us so much that He sent His only Son to take our penalty on the cross. That tells us that we are loved and precious and valuable and of significance. But the fact Jesus had to go there at all tells us that we're not perfect, that we're broken, that we're in need of a Savior, that we're in need of healing. And we find that on the cross. And in Jesus' resurrection, we find true victory. Not one that we've tried to summon from within ourselves, but one that we found because Jesus conquered sin and death and defeated the enemy and invites us into new life with Him. New life in which we all, the rest of us, the other guys, have a part to play in His story. Where we have a role that no matter how insignificant it might seem, no matter how little it may be valued by the world, that in God's eyes, every role He gives us, every part we have to play in His story matters. It's important. What God has given you to do matters. The ideas He gives you, the words He gives you to say to others, the acts of love He prompts you to do, all of those things matter. They're needed. I want to invite you to stand. And when you came in, you should have received a little gift box tied in a pretty ribbon. And I'll invite the band to come and join me as we do this. There is not a car in there. Nor a car key for your car that's sitting in the car park outside. I'm not Oprah. I'm just... But why don't you open it up? And in it, there's a verse. Each of you has been blessed with one of God's many wonderful gifts to be used in the service of others. So use your gift well. That's 1 Peter 4, verse 10. Each of you has been blessed with one of God's many wonderful gifts to be used in the service of others. So use your gift well. You matter. God desires to use you to be a blessing to others. And so I want to pray for us that we would grasp this life of significance that God calls us to. We may never get a headline. We may never get a follower on any kind of social media. We may never be praised by another person. But God is constantly using individuals who are humble, who are faithful to play significant parts in his story. Father God, we praise you that in your wisdom, you have orchestrated throughout the history of the world this incredible story where you don't choose people as the world does, according to their power, their status, their wealth, their looks, their intelligence, but you call the humble. You call the meek. You call the faithful. And you give them a significant part to play in your story, of what you're doing in this world, of the good that you're bringing, of the blessing that you're bringing to this world. God, I pray for every person here today that they would realize the life that you call them to live. A life of purpose, where each day they can wake up and be used by you. Where each day they can use the gifts that you have given them to bless and serve others. God, I pray that we would see an explosion across our church community and out of here into our local community and of the world as each part of this church responds in faith to this call and steps out and says, all right, God, what do you want me to do? I'll do it. No matter how big or small, I'll trust you. Would you use us, God, for your glory? You are the King of Kings, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we close our service in worship this morning, I just want to give an invitation. You may be here today, and you haven't yet received for yourself God's greatest gift. His greatest gift is the gift of salvation, is the gift of forgiveness, is the gift of healing and reconciliation, where we come before God and confess to Him that we're not perfect, we've done the wrong thing, we've rebelled against Him, and we come to the cross and we say, Jesus, I trust you. I need forgiveness in your name. Would you bring me into this new life that you have invited me to? If you're here today and you've never taken that step, you've never responded in faith, even in the midst of questions and doubts, you've never just reached out to God and said, God, are you there? I need you. Would you help me find this new life in Jesus? Then as we sing this song, I want to invite you to come forward and just come to the foot of the cross. And as you come there, the pastors will come and will pray for you. Don't miss this moment to receive the gift of new life in Jesus and then to move into the glorious, purposeful life that He has for His people.